Amen. Good morning, church. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. This morning we're going to be continuing in our series, If My People, which is a series focused on various aspects of the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting. The first week we saw that prayer and fasting is a time of preparation. God has some work to do, and he calls the follower of God to prepare ourselves so that we are able to join him in that work when he moves. And so that week we examined ourselves. God, what would you have me see if I were to be consecrated before you? The second week we talked about prayer and fasting being a time for repentance. See, in our preparation, God begins to speak to us concerning our sins and our idolatry, the things in our life that he wants to root out of us. Repentance is doing something with what God reveals to you. It's not simply to acknowledge it, but it's to lay it down. It's to return to him, to destroy that idol and then attach yourself again to the vine, depending on him for life, because it's only in that place where God begins his healing work and moves us to the place that he designed, the place where we can truly flourish. This week is all about denial. Now, the Lord, you know, just kind of gave me something this morning, so I'm going to deviate from scripture for a second, because the truth is, as we prepare ourselves and God speaks to us, and as we then are confronted with this idea of repentance, there's a question that we always ask. The question is, what if I don't? What if I don't repent? What if I don't do anything with what God has revealed to me? What if? Today we're going to be talking about denial. Denial of self. Prayer and fasting is a time for denial, because we always ask, well, what if I don't? And I think Jesus has something to say about that. Our lives, they're often oriented around consumption, feeding of this self-life, especially in America, our culture is set up for convenience. It's set up for immediate gratification. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with convenience or even gratification, except that the unscrupled practice of those things tends to feed and exalt the self-life of the individual, when Jesus calls his followers to have the willingness and the freedom to lay those things down for his sake. The practice of denying ourselves. And so let's read this morning from Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16, just three verses, starting in verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. For what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" Will you pray with me? God, when it comes to this issue of denial, I will be the first to confess that is hard for me. God, and I believe that it's hard for us. And so this morning I simply ask for one thing. God, that we might recognize you in the midst of this internal struggle that we have. That you would again speak over us your truth and your love. God, so that we might be willing to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow you. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Years ago, there's a man by the name of Clarence Jordan who started an interracial Christian community called Koinonia Farm in Georgia. So being in Georgia, he knew that doing this would actually be quite hard for him. Having an interracial community in the South was going to be tough. His life, his relationships, they were not smooth sailing for him. But this is what God was calling him to do, and so he did it. And while life was not easy, on one occasion he did get the red carpet treatment from one of the other pastors in the area. And the pastor invited Jordan over to his church, and he was showing Jordan how much that God had blessed him and blessed his church with a brand new church building. And that pastor, he showed Jordan the rich wooden pews and all of the ornate decorations and all of the rooms that the building had and all of the comforts that were in those rooms. And as they walked outside, the sun was setting and a spotlight shone up on a huge cross that was high atop the steeple. And the pastor said to Jordan, he said, "That cross alone cost us $10,000. And a bit troubled, Jordan responded to him. He said, "Sir, I believe that you've gotten cheated. See, there was a time where Christians could get those for free." As we highlight the issue of denial in a person's life, also highlighted is the fact that believers and unbelievers alike tend to have an uneasy relationship with the cross. We honor the cross of Christ, to be sure. But we find that just as often, the cross gets in the way. Just a little earlier in the chapter that we just read in Matthew 16, after all the disciples had heard and seen from Jesus, there was this miracle moment with Peter, where he has this moment of clarity, and Jesus asks him, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" What does Peter respond? He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's as if his fuzzy eyesight suddenly became clear, right? And he says, "You're the Messiah. You're the one that has been right with us here all along. How blind could we have been? You're God's Son. You're the one that God promised to send, to deliver us, and to bring us peace. You are the Christ." And then the cross got in the way. Because it says in the very next verse, verse 21, says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And it says then that Peter took him aside and he begins to rebuke him. He's like, no, Jesus, you don't get it. Right? You're wrong. This will never happen to you." He's like, "I won't let it. That would ruin everything." And that's when Jesus turns to Peter and rebukes him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, the cross got in Peter's way. The question that we need to ask is, why did Peter react so strongly to what Jesus told his disciples? "I'm going to go, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die." Peter's like, "No!" Why? It's because to Peter, if God's Messiah was to be rejected, if he was to suffer, and if he dies, then what good is he? Right, how could this possibly help things? Where's the hope in that? The cross was in Peter's way. And it's in the way specifically of Peter's plans and his expectations. And this is where we pick up our verses this morning. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples." All right, so let's just stop there for a second, okay? There's this interaction now that Jesus is having with the disciples. Again, the disciples, they had seen amazing things following Jesus. Right? They had seen jaw-dropping miracles, people getting healed. They had seen demons flushed out of lives like startled bats out of a cave. They had heard amazing truth being taught, truth that was like bread for the hungry heart. In fact, they had just seen 4,000 men and their families run out of food and then for 3 days be miraculously provided for while they listened to Jesus' teaching. Who wouldn't want to follow Jesus? Everywhere Jesus went, it says crowds gathered around him. People wanted to be with Jesus to experience him. They couldn't get enough of him. And so when Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," it's me, it's easy for many people to go, me, pick me. I want to be that. I want to experience those things. So the question becomes, then what stifles our desire to follow Jesus? The cross gets in our way. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, I don't like that. "You got anything else for me, Jesus? That sounds like not a fun plan." The NIV translation of verse 24, it uses the word disciple twice if you're reading the NIV, but Matthew actually doesn't use the word disciple twice in the Greek. The word that he does use is the word erchomai. It means to come. It's a verb. Expounded, it has the sense of arriving someplace for the first time or returning to a place, to make an appearance before the public, to be established in or to be identified with, to follow someone. And so the sense here that is that Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to be identified with me, if anybody wants to have a connection with me, be established in me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Listen, there are many who profess to follow Jesus, who say that they believe in him, that try to live by his teaching, that even sing his praises, but they do not acknowledge the cross in their way. German theologian, pastor, and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Before we can follow Jesus, before we can be his own, he makes it clear that we must lay ourselves down and take up our cross. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at the two concepts this morning, this idea of denying ourselves and taking up our cross. So the first thing that Jesus says is deny yourself. That word deny is used in only two contexts in all the Gospels. This is one of them. And the other is when Peter denies Jesus. Right? Like when he swore, and someone's like, you were with him. You were with the man. You're one of his disciples. And he swears, he says, "I do not know this man that you are talking about. I don't know him. Get off my back." Peter denies Jesus. And so the question becomes, what does it look like to deny ourselves? It's as though we can look in a mirror and see our reflection and say, "I'm not with him." Right? He's not who I follow. This is not who I believe in. He is no longer what I stand for. That's denying ourselves. See, when it comes to prayer and fasting, it's good for us for a season to deny ourselves or to abstain from things. Many people, you know, while they're praying and fasting, they say, well, I'm going to give up sugar, or I'm going to give up coffee, or watching TV, or social media, things that are addictive for us. I'm going to give those things up for a time. And we choose to give them up so that we're not held in bondage or addiction to those things. And that's a great practice in the life of a believer. But that said, let's be clear about this passage. To deny self does not simply mean to deny things. It means to give up ownership of yourself to Jesus Christ. The title Lord, when we say our Lord and Savior, that title ascribed to Jesus means master, owner. That's what Lord means, because that's who he is. I absolutely love this Bonhoeffer quote. Again, from The Cost of Discipleship, he says, to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. And we're going to do that imperfectly, and God's grace covers that. Can I get an amen? Amen? Amen. Okay. But to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self, to see him only, him who goes before, and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way. Keep close to him. Love that. Jesus is telling his disciples that following him means you have to give some things up. Denying our sins, denying our fleshly desires, our self-centeredness, and crucifying those things, allowing Christ to put those things to death in our lives. And that leads us to Christ's second phrase, take up their cross. See, we often misapply what take up your cross means. I once had someone tell me that their asthma was the cross that they had to bear. And I understand what that person meant, but that's a misuse of this passage. Becky's cancer is not the cross that our family has to bear. To take up a cross does not mean to simply carry burdens or to endure a problem. Take up their cross means identifying with Christ in his death. People carrying crosses were people going to their executions. We say, as Christ died, in him I die. He laid down his life, so I lay down my life. He laid down his rights, so I lay down my rights. He was dependent on the Father to raise him to new life, so I am dependent on the Father for my life. For the disciple, the really hard death, the really hard death, it doesn't come at the persecution of another. The really hard death is sentencing and executing our own will, our own importance, our own agendas and expectations. That's the really hard death. Prayer and fasting, it moves us to a place of denial. But we need to put denial into its proper context. You see, it's not just denial for denial's sake, as if our denial could impress the Lord, right? The Lord's not sitting up in heaven going, wow, look at how much Chris is denying himself. He must be a pastor. The Bible says our works are like filthy rags to him. It's not denial for denial's sake. So why do we deny ourselves? Well, remember what Jesus said at the beginning of verse 24. He said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, our denial isn't denial for denial's sake. It's for a greater thing. To go after Jesus. Think of a world-class musician or a world-class athlete, someone who's at the highest level who has complete mastery of their skill. Right? It's a beautiful thing. It's an awe-inspiring thing to see someone pick up an instrument and just play it as effortlessly as can be. Right? That person, they know their instrument inside and out. My dad went to the RPO yesterday, right? World-class musicians, right? They can play it, and it's beautiful, awe-inspiring music. They know it. They know what it feels like. They know how their instrument functions. They have mastery over it. Question, how'd they get there? Denial. What do I mean by that? They got there by hours and hours of doing something and not doing other things. The athlete may have to go to practice while others are playing video games. They might have to keep in shape and eat right and sleep well and train and lift in order to become a master of their craft. In pursuit of the greater, if you want the better thing, you necessarily have to give up the lesser thing. That's denial. Especially when in the moment, our flesh may prefer the lesser thing. Did you hear me this morning? Anna has been playing rec league soccer. Not a pro. Rec league soccer requires 2 days a week. Practice on Thursdays, games on Saturday morning. But you get to travel soccer, that would be 5 days a week. What if she wanted to play at the collegiate level? Well, that's more than that. What if she wanted to get good enough to go pro? Well, that requires everything. In pursuit of something greater, there's necessarily the denial of something lesser. But in that, the result is freedom. There's a big difference between the guitar master and someone who is just learning chords. Right? You, when you're learning, you're concentrating and you're trying to get it right and you're thinking and all of your mental energy is poured out into trying to do it. But the master just plays. Right? It's effortless. There's joy in it. Playing the instrument for them becomes easy. When Christ demands denial, he's not asking us to do anything that we don't already do. He's asking us to do it for him. And the more you practice, the more his mastery becomes a reality in us. All of a sudden, the enticement of the world and the enticement of the flesh and the enticement of sin and self, the lesser things, they don't have the same effect or power over us because we're free. We have mastery over it. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. As we prepare to run a race, we take off the jeans, we take off the work boots, and we put on those nasty short shorts. Why? Well, because that other stuff hinders us in the race. Right? They're not helpful. Denying ourselves and going after Christ is putting off the things that aren't helpful to us. Circling back to the beginning, I asked the question, well, what if once God has revealed all these things to me and I have this choice to repent, what if I don't? Well, the answer is you are keeping the unhelpful things on you. And that hinders your ability to run the race. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, but whatever gain that I had, what all of those things that I worked toward, that I counted as valuable before, all of that gain, I now count loss for the sake of the greater thing, for the sake of Christ. And the truth is, we have a beautiful picture of that happening in second service today. Christians, they take communion to remember that the cross is the only way to Christ. And Christians are baptized, thrust into the grave and brought out back up again, alive and clean, to remember that dying is the only way to Christ. For Jesus, the cross was in the way. But Scripture tells us that He, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Question: what was the joy set before Jesus? It was you and me. See, to make a way for our relationship with God to be restored, for us to be dead to sin and alive in Him, He lost His life so that we might find it. Question: this morning, have you given your heart to Jesus? Will you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him?